Good day, friends. We come to you again, and I again inform you and I tell you it's a real joy for me to talk to you about the Savior. It's not a hardship for me to talk to people about the Lord who gave himself so freely for us. And as we've been studying together this gospel through John, I am more and more convinced of the wonderful love of the Savior for men and women, that God still loves men and women. So much so that he gave his son to die for them, even for you, my friend, as well as for me. And he's made it possible for you and me to enjoy life, abundant life, eternal life. It's a life that God gives to everyone, every sinner, who comes to the Savior. So we become partakers of eternal life, of the divine life. And if I may add, not only an imparted life, but an imparted love. We become the objects of his love, and his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. Now, in our past lessons, we've been dealing with the upper room, commonly known as the upper room discourse, when our Savior is teaching and encouraging and comforting his disciples. As you know, he's going to leave them. And it's beginning to dawn upon them that the Lord means business, that he is going to leave them. And hence, all the way through, from chapters 13 through 16, you have our Savior in his wonderful care for his own. When you come to 17, you have his intercessory prayer for them to the Father. Oh, how much he loved these men. And I can't help but say, he not only loved them with an eternal, perfect love, but he loves you and me with the same kind of a love. Now in chapter 13, our Lord revealed himself to be the advocate. He's going to plead our cause. And then you remember he gave us the promise of his return. And then in chapter 15, we had the marvelous truth of fruit bearing. Because of our union with the Savior and our fellowship and obedience to him. And then we had the opposition from the world, not only to Christ, but to us. The opposition to fruit bearing, from chapter 15, starting at verse 18 and run through 16:4. And then we have now, we've been dealing in our last lesson or two with the ministry of the Spirit of God. And may I remind you that John is especially dealing with the indwelling Spirit. Luke is the one who talks about being Spirit-filled. That has to do with service. But the indwelling Spirit has to do with a union with the Savior and with his Father. We had it in chapter 14. We had it at the end of chapter 15. And now we have it in chapter 16. Do you remember the first one was in chapter 7, 37 to 39, where he said he would give the Spirit to those who put their trust in him. And then in chapters 14 and 15, the Father would send the Spirit of God to indwell his people in answer to the Son's request. And here you have the Spirit of God sent by the Son in cooperation with the Father. Now we write on down through chapter 16, and you remember, he said in verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you." It's the best thing for you that I'm going to leave you. So the Spirit of God can come to indwell and manifest through the believer the very heart and character of God to men and women. And then we took up the ministry of the Spirit of God to the world. By the way, and I don't mind repeating these things, you get the gist of it as we go along. And he convicts the world of three things. Of sin, because they believe not on him. He convicts the world of righteousness, because our Lord not only lived a righteous life, men didn't believe that, but he went back to glory and was established in his own righteousness, and hence convicts and rebukes the world for its sinfulness. And then he's going to rebuke the world with respect to judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. You remember we had that in chapter 12 and chapter 14 and now in chapter 16. Now in verses 12 to 15, we have the ministry of the Spirit of God to the believer. And here he is dealing especially with the revelation of truth to the believer. It's a wonderful thing to know that the truth of God is only made known to us by revelation. Man doesn't know the truth of God, experientially especially, apart from the Spirit of God. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, "The natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us who are saved, it's the power of God." And the Lord could say in Matthew chapter 11, do you remember 25, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight." Same with Peter, you remember in Matthew 16, where the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who was in heaven." It's the Spirit of God that reveals the deep things of God. Now let me read these verses from John 16, verses 12 down through verse 15. Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now here you have, in a few moments or in a few verses, the ministry of the Spirit of God to the believer. And you'll notice in verse 12, Jesus said, "There are many things that I would like to say unto you, but you can't bear them now." In other words, our Lord is saying, you fellows do not have the capacity to receive the truth. God does not teach us beyond our capacity to receive it. Now remember, these disciples had been approximately 3.5 years accompanying the Savior. After our Lord was baptized by John in Jordan, you remember he spent quite a bit of time at night in the presence of his Father. He came down the mountain, and then out of all those who were following him, he chose 12 men. And these men stayed with him right through. 11 of them especially, because Judas is already gone in this passage. And he said, "There are so many things I'd like to talk to you about, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." May I just stop here for a moment? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you and I were to ask the Lord to increase our capacity to receive truth? You know, you go to a service and the pastor or the teacher will teach the Word of God as he sees it, as it has been revealed to him. And yet in his class he may have mature Christians, well-taught Christians, babes in Christ, untaught Christians. Now how is he going to do it? He gives the truth, and each one receives according to their capacity. For example, I'm talking to you morning after morning. Some receive more than others. I trust with all of us, not only you, but myself, that there will be an increased capacity to receive the Word of God. Sometimes we preachers and teachers, we teach over the head of God's people. Now, what I mean by that is that sometimes God will reveal to us in our study some wonderful things, we begin to say it, and then when we try to impart it to someone else, they don't seem to catch a hold of it. No. That's because they don't have the capacity to receive spiritual things, just the way you do. So let us be, can I put it this way, let us be very generous, kind, considerate, understanding with people who don't agree with us, who don't see truth just the way you and I see it. For example, I've got some very, very fine friends who are in the ministry of the Word of God. There's some things we don't agree on. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to break fellowship, of course not. That doesn't mean I'm going to take a club and hit them on the head and say, "Why in the world don't you say this?" No, no. That's not the way. Truth is only imparted by the Spirit of God. And he imparted to open hearts and to open minds. I had a missionary one time say to me, "Mr. Mitchell, we were discussing some truths," and he said, "You can't change me." Well, I said, "I don't expect to change anybody. The Spirit of God has to do that. But I wonder, my friend, if your mind is closed to truth. If we come to the place where we're not willing to sit down and examine the Word of God, we're in a bad situation spiritually. All of us don't know all the truth. You know some, I know some. Let us share together." So our Lord was saying to these disciples, "There's so many things I would like to share with you. So many things I would like to teach you. But you can't bear them. You haven't the capacity to bear them." See, friend, what I'm trying to get to your heart is this. God is always willing to meet your need. If you're just a new Christian, don't get discouraged if you can't understand all that's said to you. Just keep on in the Word of God. Read it, reread it. The Spirit of God will slowly increase your capacity for the truth. But you must have an open mind and an open heart to God, for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and make it real. Now, there are so many false teachers today. There's so many isms and so forth and so on. You wonder who in the world is telling the truth. I suggest you just take your Bible, and if you mean business with God, God means business with you, and He'll take His Word, He'll take the truth, and He'll make it very precious to you. I'm not ashamed of anybody, nor am I disturbed with anybody who will take the Word of God with an open heart and an open mind, and remember, Christ Jesus must be the center. He must be the object, not only of your faith, but of your desire, of your knowledge. You remember that our Lord could say in John chapter 5, "Had you believed Moses and the prophets, you would have believed me, for they wrote concerning me." From the beginning of Genesis to the end of the Revelation, the central theme all the way through is the person and work of Christ, either in type or shadow or prophecy or instruction. And may God grant to you and to me a real capacity to receive the truth. Now, I'm spending time here because in meeting God's people in different places in America, and for that matter through the world, I realize there is a difference between God's people. We have to accept it. There are fathers in the faith, there are young men in the faith, there are babies in the faith. There are those who are spiritual, there are those who are carnal. There are those who grow fast and some who seem never to grow. I repeat it, the Lord reveals to you and to me the truth according to our capacity to receive it. God give to you and to me a great capacity for the Word of God. Now listen, you can't pull that out of the air. It means to get down to business, to discipline yourself, to take the Word of God and read it, and read it, and ask the Spirit of God to make the truth real to your heart. Don't study the Bible just to teach a Bible class. Now, I know we do that, and it's perfectly all right. We're supposed to study the Word of God. But first of all, get the truth into your own heart, so the Spirit of God will make that a living reality in you. And this produces transformed lives. Not only so, but the Word of God doesn't go forth in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. Now, I kind of digress today because I want you to get this into your heart. Oh, that God would increase your capacity and my capacity for the truth. Now, let's go on. In verse 12 we've been talking about. Now, verse 13 and 14. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." And again, He will guide you into the truth according to your capacity to receive it. "For He shall not speak of Himself." That is, the Spirit of God will not be the center of the teaching. "But whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He's going to bring to your remembrance, and He's going to give you the truth. He's going to guide you into all truth, and I again repeat it, He is the only one who can do so. And thank God, He's willing to do it. He's going to make Jesus very, very, very real to you. His theme will be Jesus Christ, and he will not speak or act apart from the divine counsel of God. The Spirit of God will glorify Christ. Verse 14, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, may I just suggest this. In this question of the ministry of the Spirit of God in believers, in chapter 14, verse 26, the Spirit of God will bring back to our remembrance truths that we possibly thought we'd forgotten. Do you forget spiritual truths? You say, well, you know, 20 years ago, Mr. Mitchell, I used to believe certain things and I knew it. I used to revel in it. And today, it's cold to me. Do you not think it'd be a wise thing to come before God and ask him that the Spirit of God will bring back to your remembrance the living truth that you used to have in your heart, in your life, in your mind? See, what I'm after here is we want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. I'm quoting 2 Peter just at the end of his epistle. He prays we might grow in the grace as well as in the knowledge. There are a great many people who have the knowledge of truth, but you see so little of it in their lives, so little love, so little tenderness, so little understanding, so little patience with others. Oh, that the Lord may take you and me so that the Spirit of God will reveal unto us the wonderful person of our Savior. He shall take the things of mine and shall show it unto you. He means that. He means that. I said a while ago, God means business. The question is, do you mean business? What do you know about the Savior? What do you know about the purposes of God? What do you know about the will of God? What do you know that what God is going to do with the church and with you as a member of the church? What is God going to do with Israel, this nation Israel? What is God going to do with America, with the nations of the earth? What's God's future plan for the earth? Does he have any plan? Does he have any purpose in all this? Does he have a purpose when God's people go through suffering and sorrow and tests and trials? As one woman said, well, Mr. Mitchell, I've had more tests and trials since I became a Christian than I had before. Yes, but I said, since you've been a Christian, you've got some enemies too that you didn't have before. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil now opposed to you. On the other hand, God's working out, and before you were saved, I said there was nothing being done. But when you came to know the Savior, the Spirit of God began to do a work in you so that the purpose of God for you will be wrought out and worked out so that when God gets through with you, you'll stand before him in all the beauty and righteousness of the Savior. As John the Apostle says, when we see him, we shall be like him. Is this God's purpose? He's not going to be satisfied with any Christian until that Christian stands in his presence looking just like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't understand these things. Well, that's because of your capacity. That's why I'm saying, let us ask the Lord to increase our capacity for the Word of God, and then enlarge our vision of the Savior. And this is what the Spirit of God has come to do. You know, today I hear a great deal, and I'm not surprised at this, there's a great deal of ministry today about the Spirit of God. And I'm all for it except for one thing. Please, remember, the Spirit of God will not speak of himself. He will take the things of Jesus Christ and show them unto us. And what I want to see in those who profess to be filled with the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, I want to see something of the heart and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in that person. The Spirit of God will reveal to us the Lord Jesus, and the more we see the beauty and the glory of the Savior, my friend, the more we know something of an intimate fellowship with the living God. And this is where fruit comes in, as we had in chapter 15. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But how can I bear fruit if my heart is out of fellowship with God? How can I conduct my life? What shall I do with it? How can I know the will of God? How can I know the purpose of God for my life? My friend, if you have an open heart and an open mind in the presence of God, then I suggest to you that you just take the word of God, ask the Spirit of God to reveal the Savior to you. And he'll do that. And you'll be amazed. Verses that to you were nothing before will just take on a different color as they reveal to you the sweetness, the glory, the praises of our Savior. And then to be able to reveal him to somebody else. If I'm talking to any unsaved friend today, listen, fellow, woman, you know, Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. And when you accept the Savior, he not only forgives you your sin and gives you life eternal, makes you a child of God, but the very Spirit of God comes to live in you, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, to live that Christian life which will glorify the Savior. Now may the Lord Jesus bless you today, and may your prayer and my prayer be that the Lord will increase our capacity to receive the truth as it is revealed to us in Christ Jesus. And the Lord wonderfully bless you today for his name's sake.